Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 2, which we just sang. And Psalm 2 can be found on page 568 in the Pew Bible. But first, let us pray that God would bless the proclamation of His Word. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept Your Word. Silence in us any voice but Your own, that hearing we may also obey Your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are continuing our study through the book of Acts. You might recall that Peter and John encountered a lame beggar on their way to the temple, and they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, and they brought him to the temple, and they proclaimed the gospel. And the religious leaders did not like that, and so they brought charges against Peter and John. They tried to silence the apostles, but Peter and John refused to comply, and they were released. And they returned to their fellow believers, having experienced persecution for the first time. And in our passage today, they offered a prayer for boldness. It's one of the few places where the actual words of an early church prayer are recorded for us. So we are in the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation and then afterwards thought, I am never doing that again? Years ago, I was in Atlanta with a friend, and we wanted to find a scenic view of the city without spending any money. And so we decided to look for a tall building to go to the top of. And we found one and shared the elevator with a businessman who seemed surprised when we selected the top floor, but he didn't say anything to us. And when we arrived, we were very disappointed to find a dimly lit hallway full of locked doors, each one with a keypad lock, and no windows. We chose the wrong building. But before leaving, I decided to use the restroom, and while I was in there, the door opened and a deep voice said, "You're not supposed to be up here." Well, I thought it was my friend at first, but when he kept up the act, I realized I might be in trouble. And sure enough, it was a security guard, and he escorted me down without saying another word. And my friend was on the first floor now, waiting with another security guard. And they brought us to the front desk, and the lady behind the desk insisted that she had not seen us enter the building and that we must have snuck in and went up the stairs. She said there was no way that we could have gone up the elevator. And she seemed fearful for her job and was quick to put all the blame on us and accused us of being thieves, which I couldn't believe it. You know, we had just walked in and took the elevator. No one stopped us. And it didn't even occur to us that we had done anything wrong. You know, I mean, life is so much simpler when you're young and you don't think through these kind of things. I mean, you know, what's trespassing? But we were escorted from the front desk below the building to a room that belonged in a movie. It was this rectangular room, white walls, a large one-way mirror, and the only thing in the room was a long table and 8 security guards. And we were seated and interrogated. "What were you doing there? What were you doing here?" "Well, we were looking for tall buildings to look out of." "But why here?" "It's a tall building." "But why did you go to the top floor?" "To look out a window." Yeah, I thought that we were being clear, but they continued to ask us variations of the same questions over and over again. And I kept wondering, why don't they believe us? Well, yeah, what kind of thief stops to use the restroom during a heist? Yeah, I began to wonder if we'd ever be let go. But finally, the lead cop came into the room from behind the one-way mirror, and he asked us the same questions one last time and let us go. We were both pretty shaken by the experience and thought there's no way we're doing that again. It is not worth the trouble. Now, Peter and John, they had a similar but much worse experience, you know, because they had done nothing wrong. In fact, they had done something very good. They healed a 40-year-old lame man in the name of Jesus. They taught people about Jesus. But the religious leaders did not like that. And so they arrested Peter, John, and the man who had been healed. And they spent a night in jail, and then they were put on trial before the Sanhedrin. They were interrogated. They were accused of being malicious, though they had done nothing wrong. But the Holy Spirit strengthened Peter and John as they answered question after question, and they continued to proclaim that Jesus, whom they crucified, God raised from the dead, and they taught that Jesus is the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah. But the Sanhedrin could not accept this. Even though Peter and John were eyewitnesses testifying to them, and they used the very words of Scripture, which the Sanhedrin should accept, to make their case, but they would refuse to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Though they could not deny the miracle that had just happened. The man had been healed, and there were plenty of witnesses. So they tried instead to use their authority to compel Peter and John to remain quiet and stop teaching about Jesus. But the apostles could not do that. They insisted on obeying God over them. And after further threats, they were let go. And it's interesting to note, you know, a lot of spiritual growth has taken place in the life of Peter over the last few months. I mean, you might recall that when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin, Peter did not have the courage to defend him. Rather, Peter denied even knowing Jesus to protect himself. But now, just a couple months later, he was on trial. And he didn't cave because he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But surely it wasn't easy. And their friends must have been worried about their safety. They may have wondered, would the Sanhedrin try to crucify Peter and John like they did Jesus? Now, if any of the disciples were not absolutely convinced that Jesus had been resurrected and was the Messiah, this would have been quitting time. There is too much at stake. They were being arrested by their fellow Israelites for preaching the Word of God. But they knew that preaching the Word of God is what they had to do. And so they returned to their friends for support. What better place to receive comfort and support than from fellow believers? A Christian community is essential. I don't know how people navigate life, the storms of life, without the help of their church. And if you are experiencing this morning hardship, difficulty, persecution, whatever, lean on us. You know, our church is full of people who have been down the same road and can help. The church is full of people who have wisdom to share. Our church, I know this, is full of generous people who will share their resources to help you. And the church will do what they did for Peter and John. The most important thing that can be done, pray. And when the church heard the reports of what the chief priests and elders had said, they prayed together. They were of one mind, and they lifted their voices together to God. And what they had just experienced was a confrontation with the local authorities, but now they are appealing their case to the highest authority, the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. And the situation raises an important question. When is civil disobedience allowed? The religious authorities, who were also their civil authorities, made it clear that they wanted Peter and John to remain silent. And yet the apostles refused to heed the command of their local authorities. So when is civil disobedience allowed? Well, the rabbis themselves justified civil disobedience in certain circumstances, if a superior divine command could be proved from Scripture. And Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were each commended for disobeying the king's order to do what was right. Daniel continued to pray to God alone. And his friends refused to bow down and worship the king's statue. Now, there are times when you must disobey civil authorities in order to obey God. But to know whether you are right to disobey civil authorities, you must know God's word. And it takes time and discipline to learn God's word, but it is worth every minute you spend. You carve out time in the morning or in the evening to take advantages of opportunities to study the Bible with others, whether in Sunday school or Bible studies. You read the Bible together as a family. You download an audio Bible and listen to it in the car or while you exercise. The more time you spend in God's Word, the better you will know God's will for your life, and you will recognize when people are asking you to do things that are contrary to His Word. Now, just as Peter and John were told by their authorities to disobey God's Word, you can be sure that people will want you to compromise your beliefs as well, or to at least not take your faith so seriously. Peter and John sought counsel from other believers and Scripture. And because their friends knew God's word, they recognized together that what was going on had been prophesied in Psalm 2. Now, they may have thought, growing up, that when the time came for the Lord's anointed to come, surely all of Israel would recognize and serve him. But Psalm 2 acknowledges that people will fight against the Lord's anointed. Not everyone will accept the Lord's anointed. But their opposition is futile. The Lord's anointed will be vindicated. To plot against him only reveals how out of tune with God's ways his enemies are. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And verse 7 of Psalm 2 says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son.'" And the disciples knew that that was fulfilled in Jesus when he was baptized. And the Lord said from heaven, "Behold, my son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Jesus is the anointed one in the psalm. And the disciples recognized in Psalm 2 that all people, not just the Gentiles, but all people who plot against Jesus, the Lord's anointed, are enemies of God. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin, and even people of Israel might fight against Jesus, but their efforts are in vain. God will accomplish exactly what he has planned. And so the disciples, because of Psalm 2, recognize that the Sanhedrin is working against God in vain. The religious authorities will not succeed in their struggle. So how did the disciples respond? Do they pray that God would strike their enemies down? Do they pray to be spared from further persecution? No. Because Psalm 2 makes it clear that there will always be people who will oppose Jesus. And so it's not a surprise that people will rebel against the Lord. But the comforting part in Psalm 2 is that they do that in vain. They will not win. We don't need to pray for them to lose, because Scripture tells us they will lose. What we need to pray for is what the disciples prayed for: boldness to continue to preach the Word of God. You know, after being put on trial, I might think, well, I'm never doing that again. But giving up is not an option. Their mission and our mission is to proclaim God's Word boldly and to trust in God for the results. And their prayer was answered in this passage. We see it answered in three ways. You know, the place began to shake. Second, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not like the Pentecost, because they already had the Holy Spirit, but this would be a fresh awareness of God's work within them. And then the third sign that their prayer was answered is the fact that they continued to speak the Word of God with all boldness. And it's interesting and delightfully ironic how the Sanhedrin tried to silence the church, but the actual impact of their trial was for the Christians to become emboldened to proclaim the Word of God even more fervently. Now, what about you? Now, have you tried proclaiming the Word of God only to be rejected? Did that stop you? Do you fear earthly rulers? Do you fear the court of public opinion? Now, we all want to be liked and respected. We like to be comfortable. If the authorities say to us, "You're not allowed to talk about Jesus here," then we might say, "Well, that's fair. Then we'll just talk about him at the church." But we should not fear their authority above the authority of God. Now, hear the words of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 12. He said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." In other words, don't fear earthly authorities. They are very limited in their power. Fear God. Do what he commands. We're called by him to participate. This is what he commands us to participate in the proclamation of the Word of God to all peoples. And we each can do that in different ways. We're not all created the same. Some people are natural evangelists or missionaries. Some people are extroverted. Others are introverted. But we can all participate in proclaiming the Word of God through our actions and our words. The first place to practice this is within our own families. You know, parents are the primary disciplers of their children. And that role does not conclude when your kids turn 18. Your role changes, but you should still encourage and teach your children in the ways of the Lord. You know, read the Bible together as a family. Pray together. And look for opportunities as a family to reach out to your neighbors. Invite your neighbors into your homes. Perhaps you know a non-Christian friend who's going through a difficult time. Offer to pray for them. Share with them how God has helped you and filled you with hope. Perhaps you know a family going through a rough patch. Bring them a meal and a card with an encouraging Bible verse on it. Offer to take their kids to church. And don't just look for opportunities on the individual level. You participate in the work of the church. You get involved with the service projects of our church, Meals on Wheels, Stew Pot, after church today. You can join them for Stew Pot, Beyond the Walls. You know, think about going on the Honduras mission trip, or maybe the Kenya mission trip through the Outreach Foundation. You'll start planning that now, before your summer fills up. And if you find yourself thinking that it's too hard to proclaim the Word of God, then pray for boldness. Don't pray for a different mission. There is not a different mission to be had. Pray like the early church did, for boldness to share God's Word. And don't worry about opposition. God's Word tells us how things will work out for them. They struggle not against you, but against the Lord. And they do so in vain. Now, if you believe in Jesus, then you are on the winning team. And if you share in his suffering, pray for boldness and keep on proclaiming the Word of God. And let us follow the example of the early church now, and let's pray for boldness. Sovereign Lord, we ask that you would grant to us the strength and courage to proclaim your word boldly. Open our eyes to the opportunities that are all around us. Lord, may we fear you more than other people. Help us to embrace and carry out your mission. In the name of your anointed one, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.